Now we continue with our sermons in the last chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to verse 10 and reading to verse 20. And the words that we come to this morning are the words of verse 16, but reading once again from verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, especially verse 16, but reading again from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Amen. Now up to this point in this chapter of Ephesians, we've looked at three of those parts of the gospel armour. And we've looked at them like this. First of all, endeavouring to give a description of the appearance of that particular piece of armour, with its function and its purpose, according as that old Roman soldier that Paul is describing in the first place would have used that armour and employed that particular piece of armour. And then we have endeavoured to see how the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, would have us to understand that armour, spiritually speaking, in relation to the warfare that he's describing in this particular chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. Now, in the first place, when the Apostle Paul exhorts us to have our loins girt about with truth, he's speaking, you remember, about the girdle that the old Roman soldier would have worn, the great big leather belt. That leather belt was to strengthen him in his loins. It was to give him a sense of security. It was also, of course, to serve the purpose of gathering in any loose bits of his garments that might have impeded him or entangled him in the battle. When the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be girt with truth, or to have on the girdle of truth, he's simply exhorting us to have around us and about us the whole of the Word of God, the Bible, for our lives. Because only the Word of God will really strengthen us and secure us in any aspect of the battle that we are called to enter into. And of course, the Word of God is that one thing into which we gather all the affairs of this life that would entangle us or impede us in the battle, as the Lord has called us to that spiritual battle in our Christian life. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath called him to be a soldier." And simply he's saying how the Roman soldier gathered in his garments into his girdle so that he wouldn't be entangled. So you gather in the affairs of this life that would entangle you into the confines, if you like, of the Word of God, the girdle of truth, and then you're free to fight the fight that the Lord has called us to. When he speaks about the breastplate and the breastplate of righteousness, as far as Christians are concerned, he's speaking, of course, about the great protective piece of armour that the old soldier wore down his front and down his back. And that thing indeed that covered and protected his heart and all those vital organs and muscles of that part of his body. Well, he says, you've got a breastplate. It's the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son, and that you're to wear every day as you're engaged in the battle. And then, as we saw in our verse together for last week, He speaks about the gospel shoes, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The one thing that he's speaking about is that great dual purpose of the old Roman soldier, which was defensive on the one hand to defend the realm of which he was a soldier, and offensive on the other, to go forth to recover ground or to gain ground, as the emperor would call him to do so. Now, he had one great help, if you like, in that, and that was those shoes, those typically Roman army shoes. You remember what they were like? They were leather, of course, leather war sandals. They were made of stout leather strapped across his feet, but the main feature were those great big studs that were embedded in the soles of those sandals. And those great big studs, you see, in the one hand, they gave the old Roman soldier firm footing when he had to fight in the defensive. They also gave him great mobility over any kind of terrain or ground when he had to move forth in the offensives for his emperor. And when Paul uses that figure, it's obvious, should be obvious to our souls, that he's speaking about that great dual purpose of the Church of Christ. On the one hand, she is to be set for the defense of the gospel. On the other hand, she is to be set for the offensives of the gospel, to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. And all of that kind of picture, then, Paul is building up for us. And we're never to forget it, my friends. A fascinating study, I'm sure, those gospel shoes. And you remember, it's justification by faith alone. The gospel of justification, because there's no other gospel in which to stand. There's no other thing that deserves our defending apart from that gospel of the Word of God, which is justification by faith alone. Remember, as we said, it's so often easy to give the impression that we're defending the gospel when we're not defending the gospel. We're defending some old tradition or some old thing that's come into the church and would be as well out of the church. From a distance, it looks as though we're fighting the fight of faith. It looks as though we're standing firm in the gospel shoes when we're only bogged down in the mud of some old traditions. And what we must ever be aware of is where the fight is and where we're to carry the fight by the grace of God in our day. Those shoes made the Roman soldier mobile. That was the great thing about them, so that he could move over any ground, and there he could take up his stance in his calling as a soldier of the emperor. So easy to misinterpret things. And you know that famous plaintive cry about the drowning man. I wasn't waving, he says. I was sinking. And it's so often easy to look from a distance and say, aye, there's a stout defense of the gospel, when it's not, my friends. And first define the gospel that we're called to defend, and then, by the grace of God, defend it. And not only defend it, of course, but take it forth and carry it forth by the grace of God. How beautiful are the feet of those, you remember, who preach the gospel of peace. And so he has told us of the girdle, of the breastplate, of the shoes. Now then, he comes to speak about this shield, the shield of faith, as he calls it here, with which we are to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And once again, then, something of a description and the great main purpose and function of that particular piece of the Roman soldier's armor. Now, I think it's good to get this picture. You see how Paul then, in fact, progresses for us with his picture. The man has now taken his girdle and he has buckled it on. He has taken his breastplate and he has strapped it around him. He has taken those shoes, and one after another, he has got them onto his feet. And now you see, he stretches out in the normal run of things with his left hand. And in his left hand, he pushes it through the great big leather straps that would be in this shield. And he picks up his shield. With his free right hand, he then reaches out and he lifts his helmet from the table in the next verse. And he places it on his head and settles it on his head. And then with his free right hand again, he reaches out and he lifts up his sword, the sword of the Spirit, says Paul finally, which is the Word of God. And now with his girdle and his breastplate and his shoes and his shield and his helmet and his sword, now he's ready for the battle, you see. And now he's ready to go forth either in the offensive or the defensive, as the case might be. But you see the picture. And we're never to lose the pictures of the Word of God, because that's the grace of God to our souls. No matter how long we live, no matter how long we're in the Christian life, we are always children, in fact, in the Christian life. In a one sense, we are called to be men and to act like men, but in the light of all eternity and all of God's revelation, we're always children. And God, knowing that, then, he so often visualizes truth for us. So that here he visualizes the whole battle for us through his servant, the Apostle Paul. And you see how Paul, even for us, changes the action of this particular Roman soldier. Stand therefore, he says, in the first place, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and in fact, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then when he goes on, he doesn't say having, he says taking. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, and take, in fact, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Having on, he says, having buckled on, having fastened on, having attached on the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes. Now he says, don't stop there, but reach out, as it were, onto that table where all your armament and your armory is laid out. And now he says, take up the other bits. Take up the shield of faith. Take up the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he draws a whole picture for us of this old Roman soldier in the armory, in the barrack rooms, getting himself ready and completely ready in the whole armor in order to go forth and fight those battles. Well, what about the shield then? Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. And when Paul uses the word for shield that he uses here, the particular word, then it leaves us in no doubt, in fact, what he's referring to and what kind of shield he's referring to. The Roman soldiers had many shields for many occasions, ceremonial occasions, military occasions. They had a whole variety of shields. But the one that Paul is speaking about here was that great big overall shield that the Roman soldier had in his armory, which was called in the Greek language the scutum. Scutum was a great big long shield. In fact, it's the original word for door. Because the Roman soldier, in fact, shielded behind that scutum shield, that long shield, as though he was shielding behind a whole great big door in front of him. It was about 4 feet high or more, and it was 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood, and it was curved round, and it was overlaid with metal that was beaten into it. He put it on, as I say, through a series of straps in his forearms, and when he had it on, you see, the great thing was this, my friends, that he could move it in front of him, to either side, round the back of him, even over his head. And what it did was this, it gave him full protection against those fiery darts, against those flaming projectiles that the enemy threw against him and hurled against him. And it's that shield, it's that particular kind of shield that the Apostle Paul is speaking about when he speaks about us having on the shield of faith. That's why he says, you see, above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. Now, he doesn't mean in preference. He doesn't mean more than any other part of the gospel armor, you're to have the shield of faith. That's not what he's saying. The important thing is that we have the whole armor, each and every bit of it. But what he's saying, my friends, is this. Remember that God, in equipping you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, he has provided you with his whole armor, and he has provided you with this tremendous overall piece of armor as part of the whole armor. That which is before you, to the side of you, around you, above you. And you're to take that thing when you put on the girdle and the breastplate and the shoes and everything else, he says. Then above all those things, as added coverage, as it were, to all of those things, God has granted you another piece, as the old Roman soldier had another piece, the shield of faith. And so he's speaking to that which is added to everything that God has granted to us. In addition to everything that God has granted to us, alongside everything that God has granted to us, he has granted this shield of faith. And it's a great additional aspect of our armor, as you might say, you see. Armor upon armor God has granted to us in this conflict with the devil, in granting to us this peace, which Paul by the Holy Spirit calls the shield of faith. Now, how does it apply to us then? That's the picture, the description, if you like, and the function. And how does it apply to our souls? Now, what does Paul mean when he speaks about the shield of faith anyway in the first place? And then what does he mean when he speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked? Now, take that last expression first. And when he speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked, or more precisely, the fiery darts of the wicked one, Paul, of course, is speaking about all of those temptations and insinuations and suggestions that come hurling towards us in the Christian life from that great old enemy of our souls, the devil. Paul is drawing again from the imagery of the warfare that was conducted in his day. And one of the features of that warfare in the days of the Apostle Paul were these flaming arrows. They belong to what you would have called the softening up process of the opposition. When multitudes of these wee darts on fire came hurling down upon them. You see, we in our day, even in that last Falklands crisis, as it was called, we spoke there, or at least the army leader spoke about a thing which they call psyops, psychological operations. And that was when during the night they simply bombarded. And the very rattle of those guns going off and the flame lighting up the sky, it was to psychologically soften up the opposition. The heart of man doesn't change, my friends. Because in the warfare in Paul's day, they had a method of softening up the opposition. They had psyops in his day. And the psychological operations that they carried out in Paul's day, this was one of them. When they would hurl down multitudes of these flaming darts. They weren't very big. In fact, they were small. But they were fierce. They made them with pointed ends, and they rolled cloth around them, and they dipped them in some flammable substance, and they put them on fire, and then they simply hurled them into the air, hundreds and hundreds of them. And you see, as an army was passing through a gully or through a gorge, they never knew quite when those things were going to come hurling down on top of them. The object was to find a sticking place, a lodging place in the armor, set the soldier on fire, burn him to death, cause him to writhe on the ground. It was a fearsome way to fight. And as I say, as they passed through all of those advancements, through the gullies, through the gorges, then the enemy would come and rain down these flaming projectiles upon them. Fiery darts. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, my brethren and sisters, in that war with the devil, does he not hurl flaming darts? We never know quite when they're coming or how they're coming. We don't know very often the direction that they're going to be aimed at us from or hit us from. Flaming darts. When Paul speaks about flaming darts, my friends, he's speaking about things like evil suggestions. He's speaking about blasphemous notions, about unbelief, about pride, about anger, about self-righteousness, about lust, about passion. He's speaking about all those things that come hurling towards us and against us from that old enemy of our souls, the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And when the devil hurls all of those darts, then the word of God is saying to us, take heed and be sure that there is only one way to ward off those evil fiery darts of the wicked one, and that is with the shield of faith. That was particularly why that Roman soldier was issued with that particular shield. So that when they came before him, it was long enough, you see, to virtually cover his whole body as he kneeled down behind it. As they came from the side, the curved edge could glance off the dart. As they came down from the cliffs above in the gully or in the gorge, he could put it up over his head. It was movable in every direction. And when they went out, knowing of that particular aspect of the warfare that they were engaged in, then they were to take that shield, that long shield, that door, in fact, as part of their armor. And in this warfare of our souls, well, the devil does all kinds of things. But the devil launches fiery darts at us. Suggestions, insinuations, thoughts, evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, all caught up with passion, anger, malice, thousand and one things. And be sure, my friends, that where they stick in us, they set us on fire. And that's exactly what the old adversary, the devil, aims at in our Christian life, to set us on fire. And so says Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, there is but one way to quench, to deflect, if you like, the fiery darts of the wicked one, and that is by using the shield of faith. What about the shield then? And always bear in mind how it is that we are ever to interpret this concept of faith in our Christian life in all its fullness. Now, faith isn't some airy fairy thing that's all got to do with how I feel. And isn't it the case sometimes, my friends, that when we feel as though we could go out and do a dozen and one things, we think then that we're full of faith? Not necessarily so. Faith doesn't always do conquests of that kind. Old Paul, my friends, was full of faith when he was let down over the wall in a basket because God had told him to flee. Wasn't a very brave thing on face value, but it was a faith thing. And faith is determined by obeying what God says. So that faith isn't all caught up with how I feel. It's not just surrounded by feelings. It's surrounded by facts. Doesn't mean that there aren't any feelings in faith. Praise God that there are, my friends. But any such feelings that we have in any act of faith that we imagine we're performing in our life, that feeling, my friends, must be verified by the faith of the Word of God, must correspond with the Word of God. That's why Peter says, when you're fighting with this old adversary, the roaring lion that's going about seeking whom he may devour, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints, which is only another way of saying the truth. The Word of God, the Bible. And there is only one way, my friends, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and that is by the faith of the Word of God, by believing what God has said. The faith, of course, is always in the object of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's when we look to by faith to Christ, then we know the victory and we know the quenching of the fiery darts of the wicked one. But we can only know Christ by the Word of God. No notions of my mind can interpret God's Son for me, but only what the Word of God says concerning God's Son. And as I embrace what the Word of God says concerning the Son of God and concerning all things, then am I entering into faith. In faith, I appropriate the faith. And then I have the shield of faith that Paul is speaking about. On the one hand, it's not an exercise of faith to say, I believe, apart from the Word of God. We can't believe anything aright apart from it being verified by the Word of God. On the other hand, it's not simply faith to say, I believe, but I don't perform what I say I believe. On the one hand, that's simply our hearts getting all excited. On the other hand, that's simply our heads getting all fossilized. And when the Word of God presents a thing to me, it presents that thing to me as the objective faith that God has prescribed for me to believe. When, by the grace of God, I believe it, that's the subjective reaction of my heart and my mind and my soul to that faith that was once delivered to the saints. An old illustration, and I'm sure it says it well. Maybe you know the story about the man that was going back and forward over Niagara Falls on a tight rope in a barrow. And he was wheeling that barrow over the tight rope over the great tremendous falls at Niagara and then back again. And he said to a man who was standing watching, "Do you believe that I could put a man in that barrow and wheel him over and wheel him back again?" "Oh, yes," said the man. "Been watching you here all day. I'm sure you could do it, not only with an empty barrow, but with a full barrow, with a man in it." "You honestly believe that?" said the tightrope walker. "Yes, of course I believe it," he said. "Right," he said. "Get in. Get in." "No, no," said the man. "No, no. I'll not get into your barrow." And my friends, faith, you see, is not only nodding our head in assent to what the Bible says. It's putting ourselves into that position of performing what the Bible says. This is the victory that overcometh the world, says John. Even your faith, he says. Even your faith. And with this business of the fiery darts of the wicked one, there is only one way, in fact, to quench those fiery darts, and that's to lift up the shield of the faith in faith, to believe what God has said, and then to get behind what God has said with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And they are fearsome instruments of war. I don't think anybody should even deny that for one minute. And just as surely as those soldiers of old never knew quite where they were going to come from, my friends, we never know where those fiery darts of the evil one are going to come from. Can come from the most unexpected quarters. All you need to do is read the Word of God and you'll find that to be the case. You remember how dear old Sarah was used as the hand to hurl one into the heart of her husband Abraham. You take Hagar, and Hagar will bear a child for you. God has forgotten us. I'm past the age of childbearing. And of course, on the other hand, you remember how Abraham was the hand that was used to throw one into the heart of Sarah with regards to Pharaoh. Tell a lie and tell him you're my sister. And from the most unexpected quarters, my friends, those fiery darts of the wicked one can come hurling into our hearts and into our minds. And you see, the fiery dart can be one thing, and the fire that it starts in our bosom, if you like, our spiritual bosom, can be something else. Along comes the devil with just a wee dart, and he throws it in. What's the dart? "I think I'm being ill done by. Nobody else has a worse lot in life than I have, or a heavier burden in the church than I have, or worse situation than I have." And then you see, from that wee dart, my friends, there bursts out that whole fire of malice with regards to others, of a greedy attitude, of a grabbing, all of those other things, so that you can say, in fact, with regards to it, behold, how great a fire a little flame has kindled. Read the history of God's word. There's a man that had nearly everything, you might say, in Israel. Ahab the king. But one thing he didn't have. He didn't have a wee plot of ground that was next door to the palace. A poorish man called Naboth owned that wee plot of ground and had planted it as a vineyard. And Ahab, my friends, couldn't contain himself. He had set his eyes on that one wee vineyard, and he desired it and got eaten up with the thought of having it until he brought absolute disaster upon himself and upon the nation of Israel as a whole. You remember Gehazi? Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, who cured Naaman the leper. And Naaman the leper, of course, was all set to pay off Elisha for the favor that he had done, with reams of cloth and a dozen and one other things. He had come laden with his asses and his camels to pay for the cure. "I don't want anything," says Elisha from him. But Gehazi turns and he says, "Master, why didn't you take it?" "I don't want it," he says. "But I want it," says Gehazi. And he goes after Naaman's servants and he lies to them, tells on truths even about his master. And he ended up with the leprosy that Naaman himself once had. You remember the young son in the palace, the son of the king called Amnon? You remember how he set his lusts and his passions in a wrong direction towards that young girl? And he was eaten up with it. Until you get that final vivid question that's asked of him one day: "How art thou the king's son, lean from day to day?" Flesh was going off his bones because of that one passionate, evil, wrong desire that he had in his heart. The dart, you see, was thrown. It had entered him, and it burnt him up. And my friends, you don't need to mince words about it. That's exactly how the devil works with us yet. Always throwing fiery darts, always aiming to make those darts stick somewhere in us, in order to burn us up, in order to bring us writhing to the ground, in order, in fact, to put us out of the battle and out of the warfare that we're called to enter. And so the exhortation, above all, over all, around all, surrounding you, take the shield of faith, wherewith and wherewith alone you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you're able to do it, my friends. And you're able to do it, you see, by the grace of God, by taking that very shield, so that whatever the devil suggests, that shield rightly used has the ability to deflect that suggestion and to keep it from sticking into us and setting us on fire. You know how Paul puts it? Well, no doubt there was springing up in his mind this present time. And he was looking around at the frustrations and the pressures he was under and everything else. And then he held up the shield. And the shield was this. Why, he says, this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And when the devil came along, you see, setting before him, hurling at him, all of those things of this life that he thought perhaps he was missing or some other thing, then Paul was able to hold up the shield of faith that spoke about that eternal life that was yet to be. And with that shield of faith, he deflected the fiery darts of the wicked one. You take the promises and you rely on the promises. You get spiritual glasses on and you see how things are as they really are. Why, says the psalmist, "I had fallen down and fainted if I hadn't seen the hand of God in the land of the living." You read those prophets and read how they're able to put history into the future. And you know, when it's coming to God going to judge that great nation of Babylon, they don't say Babylon is going to fall. No, no, they say time and time again, Babylon is fallen. It's as done, because God has said that he is going to do it. You see, in fact, there is nothing that we can interpret in life aright apart from faith and the shield of faith that the Lord has granted to us. Take that business of evolution and all the notions that come about. Now, my friend, you can be persuaded in your mind from now to doomsday with regards to the wrongness of evolution, but it never brings you to a saving grace in Christ the Lord. And the one thing that persuades us above all others, not that we shouldn't aim to have our minds rightly informed with regards to that and with every other error that's abroad today, but that's not the determining factor for the child of God. And says the apostle to the Hebrews, you remember, he says it's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's faith, my friends, that teaches me that there is a Creator God in heaven above, and Jesus Christ is his Son, the Savior, in whom I must believe for my soul's salvation. We're not to lay off pursuing the one, but ultimately, my friends, in the battle of our souls, we're thrown back on the other on faith alone. You remember after the battle that dear old Abraham fought, and the king of Sodom came and offered him many things. You can have all the money, and you can have all the goods, and you can have all the possessions. You remember how the Lord came and reassured Abraham, because possibly he needed a bit of reassuring at that point. After these things, after the battle, after the offers, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The real temptation for Abraham, of course, was this: that he might have seen an opportunity to gain that land in some other way, by friendship with the king of Sodom. After all, it was his land. Hadn't God said, "I'll give it to you for an everlasting possession"? Couldn't he have said to himself, "Now here's the way to get it"? Obviously, this is the way God's going to do it. But he didn't. And he refused everything that was offered to him by the king of Sodom. So the Lord comes and says, "Now, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield, protection, all things needful, and to boot, thy exceeding great reward. You haven't turned down anything in my name, but I won't recompense you 100-fold in my way." And the whole of the word of God, my friends, presses us up to the desirability of taking up the shield of faith in our life, wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And can I say this? Because I feel we must say this in closing, to be fair to the context. You see the whole corporate nature of that. Now, as I say, when Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, uses that particular shield, it's that particular shield that was not only so effective for the individual Roman soldier, but for the whole legion. And remember that the Church of Christ is called the Household of Faith. That's her title. That's her designation. Wee word of description with regards to those old Roman wars, as they were conducted, in fact, here in our own country. Now, days have moved on, but here's the description. When the wild Welsh, or Picts, it says, appeared, the Roman column would turn towards them and put the front rack would kneel with their shields placed edge to edge. The second rank would take a pace forward so that their shields formed a second tier, a double row of shields making a solid wall, while the third rank would hurl javelins and other missiles over the top of the enemy. One rank kneeled down, those great big long shields, those doors, edge to edge. The second rank would step forward with their shields slightly at a slant. The third rank would then attack. But you see, the whole thing's corporate. That's the point. That's why they were given that particular shield, to be as a legion of the army of Rome. And my friends, when we're called into the Christian warfare, we're not called to be freelancers. We're called to be part of the army of God. We're called, if you like, to be part of a legion. And whereas we're to always, because there's no other way to overcome the fiery darts of the evil one, always to take up that shield in our own lives, we're also to take up that shield as in the lives of others and with others, so that the church indeed is called to the battle. And may God give us grace to fight in that battle aright. But above all, he says then, taking the shield of faith, the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's no other way to do it. Those darts can come in their multitudes, in their hundreds, in their thousands. There's no other way to deflect them but with the shield of faith. And can I say this, my friends, that even when you feel like sinking down, sink down behind the shield of faith, because that's the only way to be safe, even when you're exhausted in the battle. As the old soldier said, I lay me down and rest a while, and then I'll rise to fight again. But always lie down, even with the shield of faith right close at our hands. We've sung in that hymn, Be Thou My Shield and Hiding Place, that shelter near thy side I may my fierce accuser face and tell him Christ has died. And it's by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us that we fight in the battle and overcome.